Title of today's sermon is Honesty About the Battle. So if you'll take out your scripture sheet, be moving to Christmas material beginning next week. But if you want some honest insight into the common human condition, haunted as it is by sin and death and evil, you will find no deeper psychology than that of the Apostle Paul in this passage. It's about you, and it's about me, and it's about everyone who has ever opened the womb. This is why we need a Savior. Did that which is good, God's law, then bring death to me? By no means, but it was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So I find it to be a principle that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. And then this agonizing cry, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." This is the word of the Lord. On August 23, 1973, Jan Olsson, a parolee from prison, held up a bank in Stockholm. When the police showed up, Olsson took hostages, and the standoff lasted for 6 full days. At one point, Olsson called the Swedish Prime Minister to say he'd kill the hostages, and he put one of his captives, Kristen Enmark, on the phone, and she said to the Swedish Prime Minister, "I am very disappointed in you. I think you are playing with our lives." Despite Olsson's threats, Enmark decided she was safer with the bad guy than with the police. She wasn't the only one. Other hostages actually resisted rescue attempts and refused to testify to their captor. Some even raised money for their captor's legal defense. What is going on here? Now, when you hear of a hostage who identifies more with the captor than the rescuers, the condition is called Stockholm Syndrome, or more technically, Survival Identification Syndrome. And it bears some similarities to the psychological dynamics of battered women who defend their men in spite of everything. That's most likely to occur when the captivity extends for several days, when the captives are with their captors and not isolated, and when there's some small act of kindness towards the hostages, even if it's just not killing them. Amazing, isn't it? How people can get so psychologically turned around, they can no longer identify the difference between the bad guys and the good guys. And could it be that we do the same with our captors and keepers, our jailers and slave masters, the cosmic powers that Paul labeled as sin with a capital S and evil with a capital E and death with a capital D, which are three related hostile powers that are arrayed against us all? We are weak and compromised, and they have been at it a very long time. And Paul would say that you do not understand the human condition unless you see it arrayed against the very powerful forces of sin and evil and death. And if you read the Gospels, you will see that Jesus identified these alien powers as His enemies. He went toe-to-toe with Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. He moved into ministry and forgave people the weight of sin. And He went down into the bowels of death after a cruel cross before a mighty resurrection from the dead. Jesus' life was a life of spiritual combat for the love of God and people. Now, some people say, Phil, you preachers are always exaggerating. It's just not that bad. You overstate the case. Phil, sin is just normal human stuff, easy to overlook with the right psychology. And evil should be reserved just for the names of the true monsters who are really sick, not the rest of us. And death, well, it's just a part of the circle of life. Why make it such a big deal? It's just the way things are and have always been. But I do not buy this minimized, sanitized version of the story. Scripture teaches behind the appearances of life are powers that are loosed on the earth to bring us into bondage and from which we cannot be freed except by God's action. We and our beautiful world have fallen off course. And it is why there is so much pain and loss and violence and deception and cruelty and misery and unbelief and bad religion. And heart and mind cry out for an accounting of why things are so terrible. And Scripture, as focused in Jesus Christ, says that we are alienated from our good Creator. And that in that state of alienation, we are vulnerable to destructive powers that lie to us and distort us and misuse our wonderful capacities. Now, we have to speak about these larger things, as sin and death and evil, as powers, and use mythological language, not because they are not real, but because they are so large and pervasive, there's no other way to talk about them. They're not intrinsic to who we are. They were not originally part of creation. They are squatters and vandals and terrorists on God's earth, and one day they will be no more. They are our enemies. They are unnatural. They are not our friends. And followers of Christ are to resist sin and evil and death, and they are not to be our Stockholm Syndrome friends. Now, there is a reason that all human beings live with frustration and discouragement, that we can dream of better worlds than we can create. And that's because we are not free. Oh, we get to make choices, but we inherit a fallen nature. We inherit a deep bent away from God. We inherit a spirit of rebellion and neglect of our Maker and His holy law. We have a natural proclivity to evil. But we are not guilty or culpable until we act on those things, which we all do. To the weight of sin that we inherited, we make our own contribution. Generation after generation after generation. And the pain and loss and death and darkness and agony of our world is the dark backdrop that makes the light of Christ all the more hopeful. Now, you know, you use words sometimes, and after a while, they lose their traction. And that is what has happened in our culture with the word sin. It is now no longer taken as an objective diagnosis. It's taken as sort of a code word for something that's sort of erotic and naughty that you probably shouldn't do. And sin has lost its purchase power as an offense against God. But before sin is an action, it is a consuming power that distorts all that we are so that no part of us is left unaffected. It is a histemic, whole person, chronic moral disease, and it shows up in my life and yours as rebellion and lawlessness. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's a deliberate transgression of a known boundary. It's a perverse and crooked orientation that finds delight in what is wrong. It is an inability to stay on a straight trajectory like a good arrow. It's a loss of self-control. It's a vulnerability to all that is false and foolish and dark and deceptive. And it is already within the walls of myself. Now, when I was in Kenya a couple of weeks ago, I was grateful that the Bush administration and the Obama administration have spent $5 billion on antiretroviral drugs, and they are all over Africa. And one day I laid my hands on the shoulders and prayed for 8 or 10 African women in their 70s and 80s. And after I'd prayed with them, I was told that they all had HIV/AIDS. But the disease was being held in check. What you're not hearing about is that AIDS has wiped out whole generations in Africa. Not uncommon to meet a great-grandmother and to find that all her children and all her grandchildren had been wiped out by the sickle of death. And that is what sin does. It weakens our moral immune system so that we have a very difficult time staying on course. Now, is this a depressing description of life? Yes, it is. But it is biblical and it is true. And if you think about it, it's backed up by your own experience. And one of the reasons that people may not be hungry for Christ today is because we've not given them a true diagnosis. We've told them that the tumor is benign when the tumor is malignant. Because the Scripture says that this stuff, this thing, this power has pervaded us and it opens us to evil and it leads us to death. And pop psychology and 3 ways to help and 4 ways to happiness and 47 ways to get what you want if you just follow my tape plan will not work. You know, I listen to a lot of people. Part of my job is to listen. I listen in hallways and at restaurants and with walk-ins and in elevators and hospital rooms. And I have found that some people, particularly Americans, have what I call a vacation understanding of discipleship. They've kind of struck some kind of deal with God that if they believe in Jesus and live sort of a nice life, that God is supposed to take care of them and that nothing bad happened to them and life's supposed to be smooth and then they go to heaven. You know what it's like preparing for a vacation. The cruise or the trip or Disney, you get the brochures and it looks so wonderful. And you plan for that perfect week or that perfect 10 days and you imagine just going from experience to experience. And then when you get there, they've given you the wrong tickets and you have to wait in line and the card doesn't work. And you act like somebody's done something wrong to you because they've messed with your fantasy. And I find people who are mad at pastors and mad at churches and mad at God and because their vacation understanding of the Christian life has taken some battering and God has not kept His part of the deal. And then I say that there's another understanding that's much more biblical and will make sense out of your common experience of loss. And that's called the warfare model. You see, the Christian life is not God sweeping you from pleasant experience. It's a battlefield. And you're not only on a battlefield, you are a battlefield. And your biggest enemies are not just outside the gates. They are inside the walls of the self. That's why our first baptismal vow says, "Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness? Reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin." The problem is up there. The problem is out there. But the problem is also in me. I have a fallen nature that appeals to the worst in me and corrupts all my human capacities, my mind, my body, my hopes, my dreams, my impulses. And I can't fulfill God's law. And on my own, I can't live a righteous life. I can't be good for more than 30 seconds. Because there's this other thing in me. I want to do good, but evil is at hand. I aspire to something noble, and all of a sudden, I'm in a fight. What is going on? Well, I am a deeply divided self. In the core of my being, I am split. I want to follow God. I want to keep God's commandments. I want to live a true and a loving and a noble life of service. And every time I reach for that, something inside me recoils and pulls back and makes it difficult and makes excuses. And Paul says that evil is at hand. Now, this is a profound biblical psychology. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. Have you ever done something that you didn't want to do and could not give an account for it? Am I the only one that's done that? And Paul says the accounting for that is that every human being is a rebel against God, and that these distorting powers have kind of colonized us so that our will is not effective and we cannot save ourselves. No amount of self-improvement, not reading the Stephen Covey book, not going to a Tony Robbins seminar. Only Jesus Christ can forgive me and break the power of sin and set up residence within me so that I have power to be a new person. And so when John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch like me." He was quoting the Apostle Paul, who said, "Who shall save me from this engulfing power? Who can deliver me from this bondage of the will? Who can set me free from this grip of sin and evil and death? Only one, Jesus Christ our Lord, who breaks the power of sin, who peels off the claws of evil, and who rose victorious over our greatest enemy, which is death." I know you hope and dream for a better world as I do. And I know you hope and dream for a better life. But our help is in Jesus Christ. Not just as a stained glass figure, not as some distant philosopher or guru, but a living Christ who could come and indwell my heart and give me new desires and take up this battle for my soul with me as I struggle against that inbred, sinful human nature that wants to rebel against God. I'm sort of a pathologist today. My job is to look at the evidence and with Scripture give a true verdict. without Jesus Christ, we are lost. We cannot save ourselves. The forces arrayed against us and within us are too powerful. But with Him as a companion, there is hope and life for this world and for the world to come. May God break through the fog and draw us more deeply towards our Savior. Amen. Our hymn is number 206, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. Please stand.
Be the way to the